We're going to read from the Bible now, and tonight we're continuing in our series in the book of 2 Timothy. So our passage tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to follow along, you can use the black Bibles in the trays in front of you, and you can find it on page 1178. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting from verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Friends, you may know Mike. He hangs around here at 7 o'clock. But you may not know exactly what he's been doing over the last couple of years. We've been engaging and training him and helping him work out where God is leading him and his good wife and their young family. And at the end of this year, Mike, God willing, will go off to train at Moore College next year. And God willing, will be a student minister here. So I don't know whether that's an elevation or a demotion. But anyway, he's been an intern here for a couple of years and is a wonderfully hearted student. That is, he's prepared to sit and listen to those who have some other wisdom, and I've seen him grow. And so we've invited him to preach tonight, which is a gift to us, and so I hope you sit back and listen as he opens up the Word of God. But why don't I pray for him before he does that? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that you give opportunities to people to learn, and we thank you that those who have gone before us poured energy and wisdom into us. I thank you for Mike and his journey over the last number of years, and particularly here the last couple of years. And as he opens up your Word now, would you fire up the gifts you've given him and the knowledge that you've given him, and stir up the preparation that he's done, so that we would hear the God of all heaven and earth speak. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's always good to be here, and particularly opening the Word of God with God's people in God's place. So it's great to be here. And I have a question for you. Do you consider yourself to be a strong person? Now, I'm not just talking about physically, not that you're cut and you go to the gym all the time, but maybe do you consider yourself to be emotionally strong or spiritually strong or mentally strong? When I was researching for this sermon here, I went on to the internet, as all good preachers do, and I typed in be strong, and I came up to WikiHow, which is the how-to manual that you can edit. So I don't know how reliable that is. But it says this about how to be strong. When faced with difficult circumstances, why do some people falter and spiral towards self-destruction, while others survive and even thrive once the storm has passed? No one is immune to adversity, but some people seem to be better able to cope with and recover from even the most strenuous conditions. At the core of their strength is a mindset that allows them to carry on through thick and thin. Fortunately, this mindset is no secret. Emotional resiliency has been written about, studied, and even measured. revealing some insights as to how anyone can be strong. Here are some ways to build your inner strength. And that they give us six steps. Step number one, remember that you're in control. Step number two, choose your attitude. Step number three, have faith in yourself. Step number four, pick your battles wisely. Step number five, reach out, that is spending time with others. And step number six, be thankful, be optimistic. But maybe you're not a strong person. Maybe you've been through the furnace that is life and you've come out battered and bruised and burnt. And no matter how many self-help books you read or how many self-help websites you go to, it just doesn't seem to help you get stronger. And some days it's just hard even to get out of bed. And tonight we will see that Timothy has been called by Paul to be strong. He is called to be strong for two reasons, and Paul gives the reason, the how he is supposed to be strong. But first, where have we come from? If you've just joined us, we're in an 8-week series on 2 Timothy, Can You Handle the Truth? And this week is number 3. And if you can remember in the first couple of sermons in chapter 1, Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to fan into flame the gift that was given to him. Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to step up. He needs to step up to the plate because Paul and his ministry, he's going to die. And Paul also challenged Timothy to testify about the gospel. He told Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, and he told Timothy to join with him in suffering. And Paul doesn't stop at these things. In chapter 2 verse 1, Paul tells Timothy to be strong. Verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul tell Timothy to be strong? Remember, Paul is talking to timid Timothy. And we can think to ourselves, well, come on, Timothy, it's not that hard to tell people about Jesus. But we need to remember the context. Timothy has seen what Paul has gone through. Timothy has seen that Paul is currently imprisoned as he writes this letter. Paul has been beaten, mocked, and harassed. And if you want to get the list, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And many have left him and been ashamed of him. And Paul has been telling Timothy that the path ahead of him looks exactly like the one that Paul has trodden. But what does it mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? It seems somewhat abstract for Paul to be talking about this sort of strength that is sort of somewhere. And it's important to note that Paul is saying that Timothy's strength is not to come from people saying nice things about him. It's not to come from people liking his sermon, and it's not to come from people writing nice feedback cards. No, Timothy's strength to not be ashamed, Timothy's strength to testify the gospel, Timothy's strength to join with Paul in suffering is to come from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the only reason Timothy can do what he does is because of what Christ has already done. And this is a continual thing. Paul is not just saying to Timothy that you just find your strength once, but it's an ongoing thing. And I know what you may be thinking. Well, that's all well and good for Timothy back in first century Ephesus, but what about me in 2010? How does this speak to me? Well, did you notice that the grace is in Christ Jesus? It's not some sort of mystical strength that you get from reading the Bible 12 times a day at a particular light with one eye closed with a particular angle. It's not some sort of mystical thingy-mabob that you find. This strength is available to all who are in Christ Jesus. It's not just for ministers or for minister trainees or for interns. It's for every person here who has their faith and trust in Jesus. So that means the seven kids that gave their life to Christ back at maybe 10 o'clock this morning, 10 hours ago, the very second that they committed to Jesus, they had this same strength that Paul is talking about, that Timothy is to be grounded in. And the self-help stuff, where there can be a lot of good stuff in it, I've got a lot of good sort of general revelation. The problem with it, though, is that it says all the strength that you need is coming from you. You are the source and you are the thing that keeps you going. Did you notice the yous and the yourself and look in and reach out and do? It's all about you. But the Bible says that the strength for the Christian is in Jesus. But this raises the question, why does Timothy need to be strong in the first place? So he can be strong, but why? Paul gives two reasons why Timothy needs to be strong. The first reason is that he has a job to do. In verse 2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul tells Timothy that the gospel is generational. Like the Olympic baton, like the baton in an Olympic relay, it is to be passed on to the next generation. It's not to be held. And if you remember back to chapter 1, Paul has already said to Timothy in verse 8, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Not only is Paul calling on Timothy to guard the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit, but he's telling him to take the next step. He's telling him to step up, to pass it on to the next generation. And we've already seen that this gospel, the gospel is generational in verse 2. Did you see it? Paul has the message. He passes it on to Timothy. Timothy passes on to reliable men. Reliable men pass it on to others. That's four generations in the one verse there. And did you notice that Paul doesn't say you are to pass on a nice message that people may want to hear, or you're not to pass on a message that will make people feel better, or you're not to pass on a message that will make people give more money, or you're not to pass on a message that will get more people in the door so you can bean count more bums on seats? No, Timothy is instructed to pass on what he has heard previously. There is a fixed message to pass on. And one commentator has called this the living chain of truth throughout the ages. And when you read through the New Testament, you discover that Timothy was a constant companion to Paul. Paul mentions him at the end of 1 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy would have known what Paul was talking about. And we sort of got a sneak peek at that in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, about how Paul gets his strength from God and what God has already done. But some of you may say, but who's Paul to say that he has the truth, who has the absolute truth? Isn't he just sort of pushing his own agenda? In Galatians 1, Paul stresses to the Galatians at Galatia that the message he has received, the gospel and what he is teaching, has been received from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He didn't make it up. Paul is simply a messenger, not the source. And we see that he's not pushing his own agenda. If anything, he's pushing the agenda of Jesus. Others may think, well, that's great for the ministry staff, some sort of tips on how to, you know, pass the gospel on and, you know, this is how you get paid and all that. But what does it mean for me? For me doing a 9-to-5 job, I'm going to work tomorrow, battling the traffic. What does it mean? Well, can I say this? Just because Paul is writing to his apprentice doesn't mean that we can't learn things from it now. Paul is laying down the pattern for how gospel ministry is to be done by Timothy and generations after him. If you remember last week with Pastor Albo, he talked about how his focus was on the next generation, his young sons, how he was concerned about what he was going to teach them. And he was so concerned about the next generation that they wouldn't make the same mistakes that he had made, that his parents had made, and that his brothers had made. And I think one of the big dangers we have, particularly in the West, in our individual thinking, is that we don't think generationally. We tend to fall into the trap that believing, we tend to fall into the trap and believe that the gospel is just about us. That it's just about us being transformed. That it's just about us having a relationship with God. That it's just about us. And those things are important, but it's not just about us. Those who have been saved by Jesus, forgiven for the rebellion against the creator of the universe, have a responsibility to pass on the gospel to future generations. Friends, there are many people, even within a stone's throw of here, who do not know the life-giving words of Jesus. And in his final letter, Paul is ensuring that he will have a gospel legacy. He's ensuring that he will pass it on. And can you imagine if Paul, in prison, had suffered so long, at the end of his life had gone, well, I need to spend some time examining my own spiritual growth. I haven't got time to focus on other people. I'm really struggling. Well, friends, we wouldn't have this letter, and we possibly wouldn't have had any other letters if Paul had just focused on his own spiritual growth. And the big question is, what's your legacy? What are you investing in? The charge that Jesus gave to us, not just to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, is to go and make disciples of all nations. And making disciples is sharing the gospel, plain and simple, and sharing the way that the gospel has changed and continues to impact your life. It's not necessarily meeting up with someone and debating the finer points of predestination from the Greek text for 7 hours every single week. It can be as simple as having someone into your house and just doing life together and opening the scriptures. You don't need to have a ministry degree or a PhD. And the thing, my observation is, what I tend to see with Christians, particularly when they reach their mid-20s, although a little less so at this church, is that they get married and they start getting into their career. And all of a sudden, they're a write-off for the next 30 years. Their career is getting busy, they have a family, and time gets precious. And what they do is they stop investing in the next generation. And as soon as they stopped investing in the next generation, they stop investing in their own spiritual growth. And so they refuse to plug into anything that the church offers that will help them grow spiritually. They refuse to join a small group. They refuse to serve, and they refuse to come on a conference, a men's or women's conference. It's not that they can't make it, it's just they refuse to. And then I meet the people like this when they're in their 50s and 60s, and they're only just starting to understand how the Bible fits together. Even though they've been warming a pew at church for the last 40 years. And honestly, that's embarrassing. It's embarrassing that you could sit in church for 40 years and never participate and never grow. In John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, funnily enough, he urges the reader not to waste their life. He urges them to have an eternal perspective, to realize that they're put on this planet to glorify God. And in glorifying God, we find our true satisfaction. And so to the younger people here tonight, can I say this? At the beginning of your lives, of your careers, the way you structure everything, what are you investing in? Are you going to make your life an investment in eternity? to the older people who are maybe realizing that there have been times where they have wasted their lives. Can I tell you this? There's still time. As long as you are still breathing, God can use you, as strong or as weak as you think you are. And all of us need to have this paradigm shift. We need to have this gospel legacy mindset. And it's really encouraging to see this church. One family I can think of has three generations actively engaged in ministry. The eldest generation is leading small groups with elderly people. The next generation, he's leading particularly in social justice and to old people as well. And the third generation is serving on staff as an intern. I think that is such a wonderful testimony to the way that God can work through families. And I wonder and I dream about this church and who we could be if we would invest in the next generation. Did you know that there was a camp on the weekends of young people coming and knowing Jesus? Friends, there's so many things to do. There's so many things to plug into. Are you having a gospel legacy? In verse 3, Paul gives Timothy another reason why he needs to be strong. He needs to be strong because he has to join in suffering. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said this, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul is using the same word that he used in 1 verse 8 as he is in 2 verse 3, join in suffering. And can you imagine how timid Timothy is feeling as he reads this? Come on, Paul. You know, you've already sort of mentioned it. You know, there's a bit of suffering. I sort of get the point. You know, why do you have to come back to it again and sort of bring it up? This suffering thing's hard. Well, Paul tells Timothy he needs to be strong because in his preaching of the gospel, he will be persecuted. And the call to join in suffering is not just exclusively for Timothy or for John Gray or for Marty or for Keith or whoever gets up here and preaches the word. The call to join in suffering is for everyone who professes the name of Jesus. And this time Paul uses three metaphors to convey what he wants Timothy and us to look like. In verse 4, Paul talks about a soldier. The soldier is to be obedient and single-minded. And like the soldier, the Christian needs to be single-minded, to focus their life on pleasing Jesus, not on the things that pass away. In verse 5, Paul talks about the athlete. The athlete needs to be self-disciplined and compete according to the rules. Likewise, the Christian is to live a life of self-discipline, a life after Christ. And sometimes this will require blood, sweat, and tears. And sometimes this will cost our lives. And Paul in verse 6 talks about the farmer. The farmer is hardworking, and Paul is alluding to the fact that the Christian walk, the Christian life, is hard work and involves toil. And I think the great lie that can be sold and believed is that if I become a Christian, my life is always going to be awesome. And I see this whenever I go to the Christian bookstores, as part of my job is to do that sort of thing. A lot of the stuff is trash. Most of the top 10 bestsellers are full of rubbish. They're full of telling you how God wants to bless you abundantly now. How you can take hold of your life now and maximize the benefits that God so wants to give you. But the thing is, the people who seem to get the maximization of the blessings of God are the ones writing the books at the expense of the people buying them. And why do I bring this up? Because this is the diet, this is the rubbish that we're picking off the shelves and digesting into our spiritual diets. None of them deal with the suffering, none of them deal with suffering for the gospel, which I find funny because God says in 1 Thessalonians, that his will is not for us to be blessed here and now, but is our will, his will is for us to be sanctified. That is to be made holy. That is to put off the old self, the ways of the world, and put on the new self. And the Bible also calls us to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And just for the record, Jesus died. So we're called to follow a guy who gave his life. And the promise that God gives to the Christian is not that he will skirt them around suffering all the time. No, the promise the God of the universe gives, who is totally sovereign and ultimately good, is that he will get the Christian through all suffering. And you see this in some of the older Christians, maybe the 8 o'clock Christians, the way that God has got them through so many trials in life, and what an encouragement it is. And it's not just in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the New Testament about the Old Testament characters and figures, and about how they longed for something that was promised but they never saw, it says this about some of them. "Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground." And history is filled with countless stories of how Christians have not considered this world worthy of them and have preached the gospel and have given their lives. If you're here tonight and you think that Christianity is some sort of crutch, some sort of spiritual crutch for weak people who can't deal with suffering, can I say this? You are totally wrong. And if you actually read the Bible, you will see that the constant call is that suffering will happen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German in the Second World War, was a Christian. And he said this wonderful little sentence, "Sacrifice is the badge of discipleship." It's wonderful. And not only did he say that, but when he was 39, he was executed by the Nazis for being a Christian. He paid the ultimate price. And we learn later in the New Testament that Timothy actually does get imprisoned and does join in the suffering which Paul has talked to him about. So we've heard the two reasons why Timothy needs to be strong: to pass on the gospel, to have a gospel legacy, and to join in suffering. But the question is, how is Timothy supposed to be strong? It's one thing to say be strong, but how do you be strong? Paul gives us the answer in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The answer Paul gives for how Timothy is to be strong is remember. Paul calls Timothy to remember Christ Jesus. And if you are new here, or you're just checking out this sort of Christianity thing, can I say this to you? Christianity is totally and unashamedly all about Jesus. He is the only way to God. He is the only way that you can be brought into relationship with God. And not into a sort of relationship of a distant deity, but a relationship of knowing him as your heavenly Father. And this is wonderful news, especially to those amongst us whose father abandoned them, whose father got drunk and abused them and beat their mother. God is nothing like that disgrace of a father that you had. God is loving and kind. And how do I know this? I know this because the Bible talks about Jesus, because God sent Jesus, his son, his one and only son, to die the death that we should have died, to take the punishment that we all deserve for ignoring God, so that we can be forgiven and adopted as sons. That is why Timothy is charged to remember Jesus. And Paul commands Timothy to specifically remember two things. Number one, Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is not buried in some sort of Palestine tomb. No, he's alive. And this is so important that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then every Christian in the world is a fool and has wasted their life. Number two, Timothy is to remember that Jesus is descended from David. But what does this mean? What does it mean, descended from David? Well, David was the king of the Old Testament. He was the one who God gave the promise to that from your line, from the generations after you, one will come who will be the Messiah, the one who will rule over Israel, God's people, forever, in 2 Samuel 7. And so for the rest of the Old Testament, you get this eager expectation for this Messiah, this king who will come. And it goes on and on for centuries until we get to Jesus. And then in places like Mark chapter 8, the disciples realize that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the long-awaited king. And Paul is telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, the risen king. And this is Paul's gospel. This is the good news. And as one commentator says, everything else is implicit and flows from these two supreme realities. If you want to blow your mind about who Jesus is, just read Philippians 2 this week, or Colossians 1, or Hebrews, the whole of Hebrews. And as one preacher surmised it really well, Jesus is better. Come and discover what the Bible says about Jesus. And if we haven't already gotten it yet, this is why Paul is suffering. This is why he is imprisoned and treated like a murderer or a thief or a traitor. But he doesn't want to stop encouraging Timothy. Although he is chained like a criminal, although he is suffering, and although he knows that his time is near, he says in verse 9 that God's word is not chained. While he was writing this, there would have been probably fellow co-workers of Paul spreading the gospel around, people coming to know Jesus just like a winter break and turning their lives over to him and starting the rest of their life in eternity. And you see this throughout the world as persecution comes and as the way that is suppressed, that Christianity explodes. In South America, in Asia, and in Africa, I was talking to our African friends, they're saying the gospel has exploded. You can't contain it. And that's the thing with the gospel. You can insult the messengers. You can marginalize the messengers. You can ban their scripture classes. But you can never, ever stop the spread of the gospel. God's word is not chained. And Paul reminds Timothy why he endures this suffering. He is no masochist seeking out suffering for the sake of suffering. He has a purpose. He does this for the sake of the elect in verse 10. Those who have been saved, those who have been chosen by God, rather, to be saved in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. His suffering for the gospel has eternal benefits. He preaches the gospel and people are saved. And he preaches the gospel and he endures suffering. And Paul's focus is always on the future. He is always focused on the eternal glory that is coming. The future totally transformed how he was living his life. And I often ask myself, does the way I live my life truly reflect what I think is important? Do the ways I spend the money, which God has entrusted to me to steward wisely, demonstrate that there is a reality and an eternity far better than the here and the now? Does the way I invest my time and my talents reflect that eternity is on my mind? Does my own life point to the eternal glory awaiting me and all those who trust in Jesus? And I think it'd be really good if we kept asking these questions of ourselves, because it can be easy to get to the end of our lives and realize that we've wasted it on things that will pass away, on things that our children won't even remember. Finally, Paul encourages Timothy to remember a trustworthy saying, which will help him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Paul gives Timothy three encouragements and a warning. In verse 11, Paul encourages Timothy that when we become Christians, we're united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, as Romans 6 says. This means that the Christian actually dies with Christ, but not that they only stay dead, but like Christ, they rise again to be seated with him, verse 11 and Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 12, Paul wants Timothy to remember that if we endure, the same word that Paul used in verse 10, the Christian will also reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Keep persevering for the sake of the gospel. But then Paul gives this stern warning in the second half of verse 12. Those who disown Christ will in turn be disowned by him. Paul is talking about those who have unbelieving hearts, those who have rejected Christ. And Jesus himself said, those who disown me, I will disown them, in Matthew 10. In verse 13, Paul gives the third encouragement as a contrast to the warning in verse 12. Even when the Christian stumbles and is at times faithless, Christ remains faithful. He keeps his promises, and this is how we know that we are secure. It doesn't rely on us. The self-help is not in us. The strength and the salvation is in Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And this is why we're always encouraging you to be reading the Bible, to be constantly remembering what it is, so that you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that you can be strong to pass on the gospel, to have a gospel legacy, so that you can be strong to join in suffering for the gospel. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Paul and Timothy, the way that Paul points us to Christ and us having our strength in him. We pray that you will help us to be rooted and established in your love, to be totally dependent on you, to realize that in all things, the only reason we exist is by your grace. And we pray for those who do not know you yet, that you would soften their hearts, that you would open their eyes, and that they would turn to you. In your precious Son's name, amen. Okay, questions. What do you think grace means? How do we get it and use it? Okay, I think grace here is particularly talking about the grace of unmeritedness, in the sense of Timothy is to find his strength in Christ Jesus. It comes from Jesus, so that's what I think it means. How do we get it? Well, I think we get it when someone turns to Jesus and becomes a Christian. The scriptures tell us that we get the Holy Spirit and God dwells in us. And so I think we get the strength in there. I think we get strength as we constantly read the Bible. I think we get strength as we meet up with our fellow Christians. So I think it's about grounding yourself in the Bible and knowing that no matter how you feel subjectively, that we do have the strength to persevere and that God is always with us. Yeah. Is it possible to escape the grip of God's grace? So I'm assuming the question is grace in terms of salvation. Okay. No one's going to say anything. So I'll take that as the grace of salvation. The Bible says no, it's impossible to get out of God's hands, I guess. The question is, but, you know, I've been coming to church with my Christian friend for 20 years and then they give up Christ. Were they ever saved? Well, I think the Bible says that God, those who God has chosen, he will never let go. And so one of two things is possibly happening in that sort of person's life. They're either going through a rough stage and they will come back, or they were never saved in the first place. We need to take people at their word if they are saved. And that's the story of the seeds, isn't it, really? You know, they grow up and some get choked by various sorts of things. So, no. And I think that's supposed to be an encouragement. So, do we as Western Christians not put ourselves in a position to suffer hardships enough for the sake of the gospel and the elect? I don't know every single Christian in the West and how they're doing it. I know lots of Christians who are putting themselves in a suffering sort of hardship way, not necessarily being stoned or killed for the sake of the gospel. I think as we examine our own lives, we need to probably ask, you know, am I passing the gospel on? Am I unashamed of my beliefs? And, you know, I'm not sort of Bible bashing people. When I used to work at Woolworths for 3 years, I used to talk to people about Jesus, and one person asked me, you know, what do you believe? And so I started talking to him about Jesus and started laughing at me. And, you know, the Hindu guy walked past and told me not to pay attention. So I think the tendency for us is to get complacent, yeah, to realize how good it is. You know, we have a system at the moment where SRE is a legal requirement in schools. Like, countries will kill for that. So I think we need to be aware of what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering and step up. Yeah. Okay. If you didn't spend time on your own spiritual growth, you wouldn't be able to help others grow. How do you get the balance between spending time on your own growth versus others? Good point. You've got to invest in your own spiritual growth. But I think the danger is if you spend all your time investing in yourself, then you become this sort of massive spiritual warrior or whatever who's not actually producing fruit. I think the call is to do that. I think the balance is do some stuff that you are serving other generations, and do some stuff where you're letting people serve you. So join a small group. I think it's important to be reading your Bible. Yeah, there's plenty of ways to plug in. And I think it's important that we do invest in our own lives. But I think that sometimes people can use that as an excuse not to spread the gospel. So, yeah. That's it. Okay.